Hi there everyone, this is the Itchy and Move podcast, the story of the Bible, Act 3, introduction. Unfortunately, my co-host, James Lapperman, is out of town, so I'm going to be all by my lonesome on this one. Truth be told, Sunday's message didn't quite go the way that I envisioned it, at least in my head, and there were small segments that I would have wanted to be clearer in the introduction of Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission, in order to make better sense of the rest of Act 3 as it unfolds over the next couple of weeks. So in order to prayerfully bring about greater clarity, I'm going to redo the introduction of Act 3 on this podcast without the recap of Act 1 and 2. Since I know that the artwork is usually very helpful in making the story clearer, and we cannot have the artwork on the podcast, I will also redo both the recap of Act 1 and 2 and the introduction of Act 3 on video that should be available on our website in the next 2 to 3 weeks. Also just wanted to remind everyone that it would be helpful if you are able to read Genesis chapter 12, 3 to 50 before we start Act, what I call Act 3.1, this coming Sunday. So without further ado, here is the introduction of Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission. In this series, I've been trying to answer 5 questions that have haunted me for a significant amount of time. Question number 1. What is the gospel? Sounds very obvious, but what is it? 2. What is the good news of the kingdom? 3. Why did Jesus have to die? 4. What on earth am I here for? Certainly want to know that. And 5. I'm sure many of us have thought this before. Where is all of this going? Now, the traditional view is that all these questions basically have the same answer. So let's go through them again. Traditionally, it is, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus came so that I could go to heaven. What is the good news of the kingdom? Very similar. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus came so that I can go to heaven. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, he died so that my sins could be forgiven so that I can go to heaven. What on earth am I here for? And I've myself taught this and I'm rethinking this. What on earth am I here for? To help other people go to heaven. And then where is all of this going? All of this is going, I'm hoping, that I and others will go to heaven. I believe that if we developed or were able to develop a greater understanding of the grand narrative of the story of the Bible, it will lead us to fairly different answers to these questions that I also believe will transform our worldview of the Bible message and God's purposes for us as His people. We've looked at Act 1, creation and the human calling. We've looked at Act 2, rebellion and the fallout that ended up with the nations being scattered in Genesis 11. Act 3 then stretches from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Malachi chapter 4, which I have entitled, for the sake of unpacking the story, and it doesn't have to be called this, Israel and the Great Commission. Why is it so important for us to have a better understanding of this segment of scriptures from Genesis 12, Act 3, to Malachi chapter 4? Not only does this segment of the Bible make up 70% of the scriptures, but without a clear understanding of it, you will not only misread, but also most likely misinterpret Act 4, 5, and 6. You will fail to see what Paul calls in Acts 20:27, the whole will, counsel, or plan of God. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 15:3, where Paul talks about the gospel and he says, "For what I've received, I've passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins." There again, we've got a Christ died for our sins, we think, so that we can go to heaven. We know what that means, that he died for our sins, or don't we? "For what I've received, I've passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins." And he says, according to what? According to the scriptures. Not according to what I would like. Not according to Martin Luther, not according to the Reformation or Restoration or Protestantism or Catholicism, but according to the scriptures. If he says scriptures, what scriptures is or are, whatever you want to say it, is he talking about? At the time of this writing, where Paul is saying this, there was no New Testament as we know it. The scriptures that he is talking about is the Hebrew Bible, what we know as the Old Testament. I'll read it again. "For what I've received, I've passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins." And here's how we make develop an understanding of how he died for our sins according to the scriptures. "That he was buried and he was raised on the third day." How do we make sense of that? again, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. We cannot just jump into Act 4, Jesus the coming king, and think we know what's going on. We have to look at the backdrop of Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission, in order to make sense of Act 4 and to be able to try and hear what they most likely have heard or would have heard, or try to understand what they would most likely have understood when they heard Jesus say something as simple as, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How did they hear that versus how do we hear it? Is it possible that they maybe heard something different than what we hear today as we listen to those words? And if so, what is it? Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission is the, I don't even know how to explain it, critical link between Act 1 and 2 and then Act 4 to 6. So let's start unpacking Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission. Going back to Act 1, we have creation and human calling. Act 2, we have rebellion and the fallout, ending with the nations being scattered in Genesis 11. After the Tower of Babel, then we have in the Bible, that we often think doesn't make sense, a long genealogy developing all the way from Seth, one of Noah's sons, up to Abram, later to be called Abraham. We'll mix the words as we go through it. In Genesis chapter 12, then, God, says in Genesis 12 verse 1, the Lord Yahweh said to Abraham, or to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." This is the start of the formation of the people of Israel and the Great Commission of them being a blessing to the nations. And this whole story forward from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4 flows out of Genesis 4 to 11, that flows out of Genesis 1 to 3. What is God doing? He is calling Abraham out of Babel, out of Babylon. But why? For what reason? In order to make sense of this and how the grand narrative of the Bible unfolds, you will have to learn to spot some design patterns as you read and reread the scriptures. You have to look out for things like hyperlinks or narrative arcs between stories, people, words, phrases, and even literary devices and connections. If you pay careful and prayerful attention and you read and reread, you will start seeing underlying themes, hidden messages, and hidden messages between people, stories, ideas, or symbols that leads to progressive revelation of who God is, what it is that he is busy doing, that ultimately all climaxes in Christ. One of the most often missed but obvious links or arcs is the link between Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah. What do I mean by that? In Genesis 1, 26-28, it says that God blessed Adam and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and basically look after the garden." Then in Genesis 12, 15 and 17, God said to Abram, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will bless you. I will multiply you and I will give you this land." What do you notice? Both of these couples were blessed. Both of them would be made fruitful. Both of them were told that they would be multiplied, and both of them were either given land, Adam, or promised land, Abram. Can you see what's going on? God wants the human plan or humanity back on track. What do I mean by that? Remember, God created Adam, humanity, with a purpose. Humanity or the human plan was never an end in itself. God didn't create humanity just in order to have a relationship with us. The human plan was always about humanity being this image within the cosmic temple that would mirror God's love, wisdom, kindnesses, and purposes into the world while they are multiplying, spreading, ruling, and subduing and expanding the garden by spreading God's glory and pulsating life all throughout the earth. So the reason God wants the human plan back on track is to get the creation plan back on track. In other words, to get the garden looked after and expanded and to get his image reflected into it so that his life and glory can spread throughout the cosmos, so that, Habakkuk 2 verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So, how will he get the human project back on track in order to get the creation project back on track? He decided to do it through, you could say, a new human pair, Abraham and Sarah. First human pair, Adam and Eve, didn't work out. New human pair, Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12:2, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So in order to get the human plan back on track, so that God could get the creation plan back on track, he basically promises, depends on who's counting, Abraham six things. Now, listen carefully to these and see if you can make connections, if you see any hyperlinks, anything going backward or forward in the scripture. Promises him six things. Number one, land. Go to the land I will show you. What is he promising him? As we'll see in the future, he's promising him a new Eden. Two, offspring. I will make you into a great nation. How does this connect back to Adam and Eve? In Genesis 3, when God, just before he kicked them out of the garden, God said to the serpent, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. God is promising Abram an offspring that would be able to do battle with the offspring of the serpent in order to get things back on track. Promise number three is blessing. I will bless you. Where's this linked to? We've looked at before, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase. So both a link, new couple, both blessing. Number four, promise, I will make your name great. Where's this linked to? In Genesis 11, verse 4, the people built a tower. They said so that we could make a name for ourselves. God is saying to Abram, listen, you dude, you're not going to have to make a name for yourself because this is not about you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm basically going to make a name for myself through you by making your name great. Promise number five, this one is loosely in there, but I mean very clear as the scriptures unfold, where he says, I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, I'm going to be completely with you and for you. And we'll see this throughout the scriptures as the narrative unfolds through all these books. We'll see whoever blesses the people of Israel, they receive blessing. Whoever tries to curse the people of Israel ends up being cursed themselves. Why did he give them all these blessings? And that is sort of promise number six. He says, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the key to the rest of the Bible story. God's plan to rescue and bless his rebellious world through Abraham and his family in order to get the human plan back on track, in order to get the creation plan back on track. And so he's going to bless all the people on the earth, will be blessed through him to see this happen so that humanity can expand the garden and fill it with his image. And this is why the rest of the Old Testament story is going to focus on this one family, Israel, that will eventually, that is in the beginning not called it, but will eventually be called the people of Israel. This is also why Israel will later in Exodus 19:6 be called a kingdom of priests at Mount Sinai, because God wants to use them as his kingdom of priests to show all the other nations what he is like and what it means to be the image of God. This is also the promise that gets picked up by the biblical poets and prophets, who says that the fulfillment of this icon of this kingdom of priests will come through Israel's messianic king, whose reign will bring justice and peace throughout the nations, as we see in Isaiah 11 and Psalm 72. So, let's recap. We have Adam and Eve in a cosmic garden temple from which God rules and reigns the cosmos, given the vocation of expanding the garden and bearing God's image into it. We have the rebellion and expulsion from the garden. We have the fallout, Cain killing Abel and hiding it, Lamech killing people, boasting about it, the earth being filled with death, destruction, despair. We have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel, we have the dispersion of the nations. Is there any hope? Now we have Abraham, and through Abraham, the great promises and great commission that then unfolds, and I know we're not going to want to hear this, but that then unfolds in 9+1, or what I call 9+1, key movements that we will look at over the next couple of weeks. Let me briefly go through those movements just to give you a head up. I know you think this is impossible, but actually will become possible. And the more you think about it, the more you read it, the more you study it, the clearer it will become. But so this great commission and great promise unfolds in these 9+1 key movements. Number one, that we'll look at next Sunday, the formation of Israel, Genesis chapter 12 to 15. Number 2, the rescue and testing of Israel, Exodus 3 to 18. Number 3, the Sinai covenant and the role that that plays through the rest of the narrative, Exodus 19 to 24 at least. 4, the presence of God in a mini Eden, Exodus 25 and 35 to 40. Exodus 25 onwards and 35 to 40. Can't remember the exact scriptures. Number 5, the sanctification of Israel, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Number 6, the preparation for and the possession of the new Eden, Deuteronomy and Joshua. Number 7, the rebellion, again, and the need for a king, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Number 8, the fallout or the exile, the book of Daniel. Number 9, return from the exile and waiting for God's new world, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then the plus one is what is often called the silent years, the odd 400-year gap between Malachi and then Matthew. That's the time of the Maccabeans or the Asmonean dynasty and the Greeks conquering Persians, I think it was, and then obviously the Romans conquering them. And in those 400 years, that would have to be a class by itself, because that is critically important in those 400 years to see how you can see people wrestling through this in other Jewish writings that are not in the canon. In other words, it's not in the Bible as in from God, but you can learn from how they experience things and look at things. But that is critical, understanding the gap of the 400 years and how that links then again to Act 4, Jesus the Coming King. And it's these 9 plus 1 key movements that we will unpack over the next couple of weeks. And that is the introduction of Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission. I hope, if at all, that it made more sense than Sunday. Amen, everybody. Have a good one.